Well, I said Acts chapter 2, but I'm going to turn you to 1 Timothy 1:18 first. Look down at my notes here. Why do we share what we call our prophetic history? And the reason is that Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, if we can get that on the PowerPoint, he said that according to the prophecies that are given to you, this is Paul talking to Timothy, he said, according to the prophecies given to you, by them you wage the good warfare. Meaning, we don't base our ministry on prophetic words. We should never do that. Never base your ministry on prophetic words. We base our ministry on our relationship to Jesus and the written word. But prophetic words, when God gives them and confirms them, they're His way of emphasizing a point so that it gives us inspiration to persevere in our prayer and our obedience. Now, when the Lord gives you a prophetic word, a lot of folks hear some of these stories, and they go, I want one of those. And I said, well, why? Because it's exciting. I said, if an angel appears to you, it's only because you need an angel to appear to you, because later you're going to want to quit whatever the angel tells you to do. That's why you need an angel. So if an angel appears to you, go, oh my goodness, an angel, and then go, oh no, this will be hard. That's the appropriate response. I don't really know that you say it just that way, but my point is, prophetic words are not given just to make things a little more lively. They're given so that when you're tempted not to persevere, you go back to the word and you go, you know what? I don't have any option to quit. That's what really prophetic words are about. So we don't base our ministry on it. We base our ministry on the written word. We base it on Jesus, our relationship to Him. I need to say that over and over and over. So my story related to IHOP, it goes back to 1982. So just over 30 years ago, 31 years ago. It was, I was in St. Louis with my wife Diane. Our two sons were aged 2 and 3 back then. This is 31 years ago. And a prophetic man who I did not know, named Augustine, he's with the Lord now. He's from Arizona. I don't know him. He drives by my church that I'm pastoring. I'm there in St. Louis about 7 years. And he hears the audible voice of the Lord. And so he contacts me and says, he doesn't tell me that. He tells me that later after we became friends. He said, I have the word of the Lord for you. And of course, I don't have any history with the prophetic word, with getting prophetic words and direction in any way. I really don't know anybody that has a history in that. I've read a few books on it, but I didn't actually meet anybody who actually did it. And he's, in the end of the day, it was, you know, you're going to Kansas City, and the Lord wants you to know 4 things before you go there. And I don't believe him at all. I don't have a guy come by and say, I heard from the Lord, and then I changed my direction. That's not my style at all. Unless it's confirmed in a very strong way, I put it on the shelf. I don't throw it away, but I don't do anything with it. I have 1,000 prophetic words, made up number, of course, still on the shelf that may be true and may not be true. I mean, lots and lots and lots over 30 years that I don't think about them. I don't pray about them. I don't do anything with them till the Lord confirms them. And I got a whole big shelf of them. And so I'm not I don't gravitate to, oh, wow, he heard the audible voice. It must be God. I'll go for it. I just think, well, okay, good. We'll put it there. And if it jumps up later, then we'll pay more attention to it. Well, I'm going to share some stories where it jumped up later and it was supernaturally confirmed. So this guy, Augustine, you know, I'm going to Kansas City is the idea. And I'm not even open to that. And he says, the Lord's going to do 4 things when you get there. Number one, he's going to send thousands of young people. Number two, there's going to be a full manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the Lord's timing. Sounds pretty good. Number three, he said, there's going to be a false prophet in your midst when you get there. Number four, there's going to be a big controversy or an attack against you, and the Lord says, don't answer it. He will answer it in His own timing. And so, again, I hear the 4 words. They don't mean much to me at all. The Lord, in a very different way, confirms to me to go to Kansas City unrelated to this guy. It just seemed to me a coincidence that this guy came, because I didn't really know anything about him. So That's not what moved me, but I remembered those four words. So it's November 82. So about 31 years ago this spring, we moved to Kansas City. And we began a young adult church. I'm 27 years old then. And we began, about 20 people from St. Louis come with us, and we begin this young adult church. And we begin prayer meetings every night. That's one of the things the Lord gave me real clear. So we met 7 to 10 every night, these 20 people. Not all 20 came every night, but probably most of them came 4, 5, 6, 7 nights. But we met 7 nights a week because the Lord said to do that. And by the grace of God, for the next 17 years, 16 to 17 years till IHOP started, we continued those nightly prayer meetings. The Lord helped us to keep those going. And then when IHOP started, we just kept doing them. So they've been going literally for 31 years every single night. Mostly built prayer meetings by young people. Well, we're going along, and we're about 4 months into the church. There's a couple hundred young people that have gathered together. We're in the Overland Park area. Most of you know Overland Park is the wealthier part of the Kansas City metro area. We had a number of million-dollar homes in the vicinity of our church. It was a very different neighborhood than other places than I live in now, let's put it that way. I didn't live in that neighborhood, but that's where the church was. And we were having a great time. Several hundred young people gathered. And so this man came to me, this older gentleman, and he said, "Hey, there's a prophet. Name's Bob Jones." I'd never heard of Bob Jones. And he said, he says he's been talking about you for years. He goes, "I've known him for years. He's had many visions about a group of young people coming to South Kansas City in the spring of 1983 and a lot happening." And he says, "You want to meet him?" And I said, "No, I don't." And so this guy in St. Louis that gave me the four words that I did not believe, I decided to believe one word. There will be a false prophet. So I believed one of the four words. I know that doesn't make any sense, and it really doesn't. Well, this guy came to me again. He said, "You have to meet this man, Bob Jones." I said, "No, I really don't want to, if that's okay." He came to me a third time, and I said, "Just because you're an older gentleman, out of respect, you know, I'm 27, he's 60 or something." I said, "I'm going to do it out of respect. I'll meet him for just a couple moments." So he goes, "You're not going to regret this." So in comes, it's March 7th, 1983, so it's about 4 months after we'd been in Kansas City. In came this most unusual man walking into my office. And that day, looking back 30 years later, changed my entire life. I'm guessing it was 50, 60 degrees out, maybe a little bit warmer. It's about like it is now. I had a short sleeve shirt on. It had been warm for a couple weeks in March, so they were saying spring came early. I know I had a bit of a sunburn on my arm, a short sleeve shirt. And so it's nice and warm outside. Had been a couple weeks. This man walks in my office with a winter coat on. And he walked in. I said, "Hello, my name's Mike." He didn't look at me in the eye. He looked around. This is it. I knew it was it. I said, "Excuse me, this is it?" He goes, "Yes." He goes, "On the first day of spring," which was in a couple weeks because it's early March, "when the snow melts, they will sit around the table and accept me." I said, Who's going to accept you?" He said, "You will. With your own mouth, you will call me a prophet on that day." I said to myself, very respectfully, "That's not going to happen, I'm sure of." And I said, "So you think the snow's coming?" Because it had been, again, warm for about 2 weeks. They said an early spring had come. And I said, "The snow's coming? That's not what they're saying, the weather station." He goes, "Oh, I know, but God would not lie to me. The snow will come on the first day of spring when it melts." He goes, "You'll accept me." He goes, "That's why I'm wearing this coat every day as a prophetic sign." So he's got that old coat on every day. He says, "The Lord sent me here." He says, "I've had over 100 visions and that's not an actual number, that's just the number he would use, over the last nearly 10 years about you or this young adult movement. He goes, let me tell you about it. He goes, do you know about it? And I just looked at him and he said, it's going to be singers and musicians. They're going to come from all over the world. He said, the Lord is going to raise you up as a youth pastor. I put my chest out. I said, I beg your pardon. I'm a senior pastor. I'm not a youth pastor. Well, I didn't really do that, but I thought it. I thought I used to be a youth pastor. And he said, no, not now. He said, you're not a youth pastor now. He goes, this is many years from now. You're far too immature right now. He really said that. He goes, no, this is years down the road. There'll be singers and musicians. And he said, and God's going to give you the ability with many others to mobilize many around the world to pray for Israel. And I never pray for Israel at that point in time. And he said, that's going to happen. He goes, do you ever pray for Israel? I go, no, I don't. He said, well, you're going to. And he says, matter of fact, the Lord's going to move you from Overland Park, this wealthier part of town. He's going to move you to Grandview. He goes, you're going to be on Harry S. Truman's property. He goes, he was the president. I said, okay. I go, so why do I want to move from Overland Park to Harry S. Truman's property? Who cares about Harry S. Truman's property? He goes, you do. And I'm looking at this guy who brought him in. We're at about the 10-minute mark. I'm thinking, okay, we've done it. I was respectful to this man. We did our 10 minutes. Then he says, Harry S. Truman, he goes, was a political intercessor, the president of the United States. At that time, he goes, he's a political intercessor for Israel. I said, okay. I didn't know that. I didn't even know what that meant. He goes, he was the man, this might be new to some of you, that was responsible in the human arena for Israel becoming a nation after 2,000 years of not being a nation. One man God raised up more than any other to cause Israel to become a nation. I didn't know that. In 1948, Harry S. Truman stood against the United States. The main government in the United States was not for Israel becoming a nation. He persuaded them. Then Harry S. Truman went to the United Nations and they were against it and he persuaded them. And there's a bigger story, but he was the man that took the lead. And over in Israel, they recognized him as having that kind of role. Now, I didn't know any of that. He goes, well, he lived in Grandview for a number of years. I said, okay, that's cool. He goes, well, your movement that you're going to be involved in, singers and musicians, young adults worldwide, you're going to be spiritual intercessors for Israel like Harry S. Truman was a political intercessor. He affected the political situation for Israel. You're going to pray for the salvation of Israel with millions worldwide through singers and musicians. And he goes, and you're going to be on his property. He goes, as a sign and a wonder, you'll be on his property. And many years from now, you'll look back, and when you're on his property, you'll say, surely the Lord has put me here. I said, okay. Then he went on to say, he said, you're gonna connect with Asia. And he said Russia as well, actually. But he emphasized Asia. You're gonna connect with Asia in a very unusual way. He goes, matter of fact, I saw them all over Asia. They're gonna have these unplugged TV sets in their hands. Because he saw 30 years ago, he saw smartphones. He goes, they'll be in the rice paddies with unplugged TV sets in their hands, watching the songbirds in Grandview on their TV sets in the rice paddies. I go, get this man out of my office. And he goes, when that happens, then they'll put it on their watches. He goes, they'll have the TV on the watch in Asia. I promise you, I saw it with my eyes wide open. He said, then, at that time, he says, they're going to perfect an abortion pill where they take a pill and they have an abortion. I said, do you know what abortion is? He goes, of course I know what an abortion is. I go, you can't have an abortion with a pill. It doesn't work that way medically. He goes, it will. He goes, at that time, the homosexuals are going to come out of the closets hiding. They're going to be parading in the streets and accepted by the governments across the earth. He goes, by our own government and many other places. He gave me so many bizarre statements. It switched from he's wasting my time to it was just purely entertaining. I sat down and started enjoying it. I didn't believe a word he said. Not one word. Then he said, are you a singer? I go, no. He goes, you a musician? I go, no. He goes, do you ever pray for Israel? I go, no. He goes, do you got a heart for Asia? I go, no. He goes, so you don't know anything I'm talking about right now. I go, nothing. He said, the Lord told me you would be dull. I did not think you would be this dull. He goes, this is worse than I thought it would be. Well, we talk a little while longer. He told me he grew up in the hills of Arkansas, and that was the only thing I believed in that entire afternoon. The only thing I believed. I said, I believe that. He goes, I did. His dress code? Never mind. I believed it. I believed it. Well, I'm only showing some of the humor because it's just how God does things so opposites with people in complete opposite ways. But he was right and I was wrong. So he walks out of the room. He's got his coat on. It goes a couple hours. I mean, he told me like 50 visions. I don't know how many. So many. Just for nonstop, 2-3 hours. Again, I couldn't believe it. I couldn't make sense of anything he said. He walks out of the room and he goes, oh, I forgot. The Lord told me to tell you 4 things. He said, the Lord told me you like things. 1, 2, 3, 4. I said, I do. He said, I'll tell you 4 things that will make sense to you. Number one, there's going to be thousands of young people coming. Number two, the full manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. He goes, watch out. There'll be a false prophet in your midst. And there's coming a great controversy against you. Don't answer it. The Lord will answer it. The Lord said, that would make sense to you. Goodbye. And he walked out of the room. The same 4 words the man 4 to 9 months later, whatever it was, some months later in St. Louis gave us before we moved. And I thought, this isn't that great. I'm not proud of this. But I thought, they know each other. This is a conspiracy. I don't buy it. I don't buy it. I go home and tell my wife. I was running late. She goes, where you been? I said, I had the strangest guy. He will outdo Spielberg any time in a contest, every single time. She goes, what do you mean? He said the strangest things a human being could ever think of. He said them. And I said, he ended with those 4 things that guy from St. Louis told us. She said, I think he's from the Lord. I said, how? You've never met him. How could you think he's from the Lord? She goes, he is. I can tell. I go, no, you just can't do it that way. He's kind of crazy, to be honest. No. She goes, I think he's from the Lord. I think you're going to see. Well, so that's that. That's our first meeting. But wait, I got to give you the verse from Acts 2. This is a verse that Bob explained a number of times. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 17. We know the passage pretty well. The Lord says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and I will show wonders in the heavens and signs of the earth. Now, the word heavens, I mean, it means the heavens, of course, but the sky. And one of the ways God shows signs in the sky is through weather patterns. That's not the only way. That's kind of the lower end of this. That those weather patterns that are predicted, that are unusual, that are accurate, that are predicted ahead of time, that go with a prophecy, that's the low end of this prophecy, and they'll be far more dramatic than that before it's over. So Bob explained, he goes, let me tell you how this works. He goes, the prophet gives you the vision. You don't believe the vision. Then he tells you a sign in the heavens that can't be manipulated by man. Then when the sign happens, you go, wait a second, they told you the very day and what would happen, And no man could know that, and no man could manipulate it. Then you go back to the prophet and say, hey, tell me that vision again. He goes, that's how that works. He says, I'm going to tell you this. On the first day of spring when the snow melts, you will accept me with your own mouth around the table as a prophet. So some weeks go by now. About 3 weeks go by. I don't even think about the guy. And a man named Art Katz came and visited our church on a Sunday morning. Many of you don't know that name, but Art's with the Lord as well. Art was an intellectual, atheistic, a powerful intellectual. He met the Lord. He saw an open vision of Jesus when he was in Jerusalem, got radically converted. I mean, he went from dark to light in one day, like Saul of Tarsus. And this powerful intellectual radical, he became one of the most fierce holiness preachers I've ever heard. I used to hear his tapes when I was in St. Louis. Because he always, in almost every message I heard, and I heard many of them, I liked him because he was so fiery for radical obedience, and he rebuked people all the time. So that was kind of entertaining. Like he would be talking and he'd say, for instance, and he would just say something about somebody and just, but not in a angry tone or nothing. He was just a matter of fact. He was absolutely fearless. So I kind of like that. I kind of got a kick out of listening to him. I liked his teaching too, but I kind of always liked it when he did that. And so I remember at a meeting when this girl at this big meeting came up and sang a special. This is like a classic, so you know how bad it was. He looked at her and he goes, well, the young snippet thinks because she turned the volume up in the electric guitar, it's the anointing. It's not. Then he went on and gave his, he would do that like all the time. Again, you never wanted to be that person, but it made for entertaining listening. And he was very powerful. I don't want to diminish that. And I take lots of notes. And so someone sends me a note one Sunday morning. It's 3 weeks after I met Bob, and I don't even think about Bob. They said, Art Katz is in your church. I said, what? He's like world famous. He was really well known in the 70s and 80s. Like, we meet in our church. He goes, yeah, at the back. And I'd seen his picture, and I went, oh, my gosh, that's Art Katz. I am in trouble. He's going to rebuke me publicly. I go, what's he doing here? We don't know. And everybody was whispering around, that's Art Katz. So I had a message on the mercy of God, and I was trying to slip it over to the judgment of God, but I couldn't make it work. I was so intimidated with him in the room. He comes up afterwards. Right now we got maybe 500 young adults in our church. He comes up afterwards, and I'm praying for people. And I'm really nervous that he's in the room because I think it's going to just be a negative encounter. And Bob Jones, who I still don't know, that one time I talked to him, he comes walking up, and I saw Art and Bob right there. And Art takes the notepad out of his shirt pocket and starts writing down things. And I'm thinking, what is he writing? He's going to rebuke Bob Jones. I mean, it's history. And he wrote things down, and yes, shaking his head, and I'm praying for people going, what is he doing? So they're done, and he comes up to me, goes, hello, my name's Art Katz. And I said, good to meet you, sir. And he goes, who's this white-haired gentleman? I said, I don't know. I don't know who he is. I've only met him once. He goes, well, let me tell you, he's a prophet of God. I went, excuse me? He goes, he's a prophet of God. I had a dream. He told me about my dream. Its interpretation, impossible. Listen to that guy. I thought, oh, my goodness. The most heavy-duty preacher I ever heard says, listen to the guy I'm sure is the false prophet. I go, really? He goes, really? Listen to him. I said, what are you here for? He goes, I heard there was a young adult church in America that was praying every night. I couldn't believe it. So I was in town, and I had to make my way to see what kind of young adults would do this. That's why I came, because I heard the story, you pray every night. He goes, do you? I go, well, there's about 10 or 20 of us. It's not very powerful. He goes, it doesn't matter. You do it every night for 3 hours? I go, yeah. He goes, I'm listening. He goes, I would like to talk to you more. And so we talk, and then he says, you know, I'd like to introduce you to one of the main or one of the most prominent pastors of mega church in town here. He goes, I'd like to introduce you to him. I know him well. There's several mega churches at that time. And he goes, can you join me tonight to hear a service and then meet afterwards with him? I go, yeah, I'd love to, because you've only been in town 3, 4 months, 5 months. You don't know him. You need to know this guy. You'll like him. So we go to the church service on the other side of town, about 30, 40 minutes away. And at the end of the service, the pastor of the big church comes and meets us, says, hello, says, I Mike Bickle. He goes, you're the new guy. I heard you got a new church in town. He goes, I'd love to have lunch with you sometime. He goes, an emergency just came up, so I can't meet with you. So we're standing in the foyer of his church, about 30, 40 minutes away, and Art Katz says, well, we got a few hours. He goes, is there any chance we could talk to that white-haired gentleman from this morning, the guy with the coat on? I go, really? He goes, I've been sitting in the service the whole time on the verge of tears, thinking of him. The Spirit's resting on me. I want to talk to him. He goes, I got to catch. He came in a little 4-passenger airplane. He goes, I got to fly out at 6 o'clock in the morning, but I want to meet him. Is there any possible way? I said, yeah. You know, he gave me his phone number, because when Bob left my office, he said, here's my phone number. You're going to need it. He wrote it down. And out of politeness, I put it in my wallet. I go, hey, it's amazing. I got his number. So it's about 8:30 at night. I said, hey, hello. Dial the phone. Bob, this is Mike Bickle, the young pastor. He goes, yeah, I know. I've been waiting for you all day. He says, matter of fact, the Lord put his hand on Art Katz, and that's why you called me. I thought, well, that's interesting. I didn't say nothing, but I said, you got your coat on? He goes, oh, yeah. I said, well, can we meet? And I told him where my house was, called my wife, and we set it up. So we all met there at 9 o'clock at night. Art Katz and his pilot, about 6 or 7, 8 of us. We met from 9 at night till 4 a.m. It was one of the most powerful, dynamic meetings I've ever had in my life. 3 times, all 8 of us, 3 times, the Spirit rested on us, and we all just paused and could not talk, and everybody was weeping. It happened 3 times in that 7 hours. Because of the things that were being said and just the way the Spirit was present. Never had a meeting like that where it went like that for 7 full hours. About 1 o'clock in the morning, he says, I'm going to tell you something. An angel of the Lord appeared to me last night. And he goes, he gave me a message for you. Because now I'm warming up to Bob. I'm like paying attention. And I'm friendly with him. And I've changed my attitude. And he says, an angel of the Lord came to me last night in a dream. And he said to tell you this. And it was the most remarkable thing. Because, and I'm 27 at this time. 10 years earlier, when I was 18, my father died. And before my father died, he had a terminal heart disease, and he died when he was about 45, I was 18. We had a very important encounter, and I made a covenant before God to my father about something that he asked me to make. He says, I want you to covenant before God this point. And I said it to him. I never told my wife, I never told any human being. So Bob looks at me and he says, the angel of the Lord spoke to me, and he told me what I told my dad. I couldn't believe this. I began to weep. My wife says, what was that? I said, I'll tell you later. I said, I go, you are a prophet of God. This is the most remarkable thing. And I said, isn't this remarkable that Art, you stayed overnight, your plane couldn't fly out because the weather got a little bit bad, and his little 4-passenger plane had to stay, and we met, and the pastor canceled. And Bob says, I told you 3 weeks ago when I met you this would happen. I said, what do you mean? He said, what's today? He said, today's the first day of spring. Why didn't the airplane fly? Go out. He goes, open your window. What's happening? The snow is melting. He said, I told you on the first day of spring when the snow melts, I'll sit before you and you'll accept me as a prophet with your own mouth. You just did it. I said, how did you know the snow was coming? I go, now what is all those 100 visions you gave me way back 3 weeks ago? I want to hear them all again. He goes, I told you you'd pay attention after that happened. Well, that was our beginning. So now I got a guy that's a true prophetic, proven prophetic man in my world. I don't know what to do with him. So, you know, he leaves at 4 a.m. I go, okay, we got a prophet guy around. You know, I don't really call people prophets. I really hesitate using the word apostle and prophet. I believe they exist, but it's just real. I think it's much wiser to use those words sparingly. Some people use those words profusely, and I never have, and I don't think I ever will. And so I've always called Bob a prophetic man. I just like that. I just like prophetic and apostolic rather than calling them prophets and apostles, though they might be, but I just like to reserve that for yet another day. So I got a prophetic man in my midst. Okay? Now all the words he gave me before, I don't even know what to do with them. Because I don't necessarily believe them all. Just because a man is right doesn't mean he's right all the time. That's a really key point to know. Because somebody has prophetic words that are accurate does not mean all of them are accurate. Now I know you think, well, they should be or they're false. In the Old Testament, that's true. But in the New Testament, prophets prophesy by faith and they judge one another. In the Old Testament, they only prophesied by open visions and they killed each other if they ever missed one. They didn't judge. They don't discern each other. They kill each other if they make an error. It's a different thing. So a couple weeks go by. And so now I don't talk to him. I don't know what to talk to him about. I don't have questions for him yet, that sort of thing. So a couple weeks go by, and I'm at one of our nightly prayer meetings. And I haven't talked to him since I accepted him that night as being an important person in my life, as a true prophetic man. And so I hear what I call the internal audible voice of the Lord. And I've had that receive the word of the Lord in that way maybe 4 or 5 times, maybe 6 or 7 in 35 years of pastoring. So I'm talking about not just an impression, which I believe the Holy Spirit gives impressions and he leads by impressions. I believe in that. That's the norm. You read the word, you get an impression, you follow it with peace, you get it confirmed. You do that is a normal way the Holy Spirit communicates, but when it's crystal clear, I call it the internal audible voice. That is an unusual sort of direction. And when the Lord gives that, it's something of great significance, not something of what car to buy or what house to buy. I've heard people say, I heard God say, buy this house. I go, maybe yes, maybe no. I don't know if he talks that way about houses. Maybe he does. I think of that most more of more significant global purposes, not domestic issues. But anyway, that's another point for another day. And so I'm in the prayer meeting. These 20 young adults meet every night. It's in April. It's a couple weeks later now, after the first of spring. Now it's April 13th. The first of spring was March 21st. It's 3 weeks later. Now I'm in the prayer meeting, and I hear the word of the Lord, and he says to me, Daniel chapter 9. I mean, I hear this crystal clear, where the angel Gabriel visited Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. And then in Daniel chapter 10, they called a 21-day fast. And the Lord spoke to me, and I've only been in the city now 5 or 6 months, so I'm a complete newbie in the city. And I have no credibility with anybody, but the Lord tells me so clearly in this encounter to call a 21-day fast and gave me Daniel 9 and the angel Gabriel. I am overwhelmed by this. I tell my wife, she goes to the prayer meetings with me for the first couple years until she started homeschooling. She went every night with me for 7 nights a week for the first couple years. So we drive home and we got our little 2 and 3 year olds. We just put them in the car and brought them back and forth and we went every night together. So I tell her on the way home, I said, the Lord said Daniel 9 and 21-day fast. And she goes, what? I go, because I never use that kind of language. And she said, boy, this is remarkable. She goes, this is intense. She goes, call that prophet guy. See what he says. I go, I need a prophet now. I need one. So the next morning, call Bob on the phone. I said, hey, Bob, Mike Bickle here. He goes, yeah, I was waiting for you. I said, I haven't talked to you since the first day of spring. He goes, I need you. He goes, I know. I already heard what happened to you last night. I go, well, heard from who? I haven't told anybody but my wife. He goes, oh, no. I know who the Lord showed me, or let's put it this way. He goes, I saw the person, the angel the Lord talked to you about. I go, what are you talking about? He goes, come over to my house. Just come over and I'll tell you. So I put a couple of guys in the car, going out of the office. They're standing there in the foyer. I said, hey, you guys got a couple of free extra hour or two? They go, yeah. I go, this is going to be the bizarrest conversation you've ever had in your life. Get in the car if you want to. They get in. They go, what? I said, last night at the prayer meeting, I heard this. Daniel chapter 9, the angel Gabriel, the 21-day fast. It's April 13th. We're going to do this in a couple weeks on May 7th. We're going to start on May 7th. And I'm going to do it. And I need this prophet guy to, they go, who's the prophet guy? I go, this guy I'm going to, he's different. But he's the real deal. And I'm going to see what the Lord says to him. But don't say a word to him. I want him to do the talking, not us. I said, okay. So I walked in the room. He said, well, I saw him last night. I said, who'd you see? We're standing up. We haven't even sat down yet. I walk right in. He says, I saw him last night. I go, who? The one the Lord spoke to you about. I go, who? I don't know what you're talking about. He said, I've only seen him once. And even 30 years later, still he's only seen him once. I go, who? He goes, I saw the angel Gabriel last night. And he said, give the young man Daniel chapter 9 and he will understand. And these two guys with me as well as me, their breath left them. They went, I said, how did you know Daniel 9 and Gabriel and the 21-day fast? He goes, it begins on May 7th. And there will be a comet that will come across the sky, unpredicted by scientists. It's not in the farmer's almanac. It's unpredicted by scientists. And it will be a sign across the heavens that the vision I'm giving you right now is a true vision. Well, I already believed it was a true vision because he told me. I mean, how many times do you get Gabriel and Daniel 9 and someone tells you the next day to get Gabriel and Daniel 9? And then he gave me May 7th. He goes, it's from the Lord. Do it. So that Sunday morning, again, church is 5-6 months old. I don't really know the people. I've only been in the city for those 5-6 months. I don't know most of them. They don't know me. I don't tell them about the Gabriel Daniel 9 stuff. I don't tell them about Bob Jones. I just said, the Lord stirred my heart to call a 21-day fast. And these folks are going, boy, this is intense. We're going to meet from 6 in the morning till midnight for 21 days. 18 straight hours in the church sanctuary. And we're going to cry out to God for revival. So that was a lot of excitement and a lot of consternation about that. The new church, a lot of them liked it, a lot of them didn't like it. Other pastors in the city loved it. Some got real angry. Who are you? This is so presumptuous. And it was in the natural. It was very presumptuous in the natural to do that sort of thing. But, you know, it's like I tell people, the Lord's not out to hurt your pride. He's out to kill it. He sets things up on purpose. There's no way to get out of it looking good. That's the Lord's agenda. He doesn't want you to look good. He wants you to be faithful. Every now and then he'll let you look good, but that's not his number one agenda. It's that you grow in love and humility and faithfulness. And every now and then you'll look good. And every now and then you won't. So we gather together, to my encouragement, our church sanctuary seats about 700 people. It's packed the first night. And Bob Jones, I still have not introduced him to anybody yet. And he comes on the front row. The place is leaders from all over the city, the first day of the 21 days fasting and prayer. And he brings a newspaper, and the newspaper is on May 7th. It says, comet comes across America unpredicted by scientists. Exactly what the angel told him 3 weeks earlier. He goes, I told you this would happen. It would be confirmed. I am so excited. I thought, the angel Gabriel, Daniel 9, the snow came and confirmed, and the word that the night I accepted Bob Jones, the first day of spring, he gave me the secret of my heart, the promise I made my father before he died that nobody knew. I go, this is going to be amazing. Well, it is amazing, but it's God's amazing, meaning When God does something amazing, there's all kinds of gaps in between the amazing moments that are boring, mundane, and confusing. So if you want amazing with God, you will have amazing moments, but there's all kinds of subplots going on in the midst of the amazing. Now, I was thinking amazing was it. I thought this is going to be the most amazing journey. I mean, the comet comes across the sky that the angel told him about 3 weeks ago on the very day unpredicted by scientists. Bob says, Acts chapter 2, I told you. When I give you a vision, not every time, but this has happened maybe five or six times where he gave me a vision and gave me something that would happen in the sky, and it happened on the day. That probably happened five, maybe six times. I've got them all written down. I just can't remember the exact number. But that's where the prophetic is going, where the prophet says today, on this day this will happen, and this will happen in the sky, and nobody can make it happen. And then when it happens in the sky, you go listen to the vision again, you pay more attention to it. So we have the 21-day fast. And it's boring, honestly. It's 18 hours a day. It's 6 in the morning till midnight. It's great first night, but the next morning comes. And we're excited the first couple of days. But, you know, we're day 10, 12, 14, 15, 6 in the morning till midnight. A lot of folks are doing a water fast. And our nerves are shot. You know, everyone's screaming at the devil on the microphone. We have no music. The sound system's bad, and they're all, devil, come down in the name of Jesus. I'm going, you know, about day 14, you're just on completely, your nerves are shot. 18 hours of screaming on the microphone. I mean, that'd make a good man do something funny. But anyway, we had music for 1 hour every night. That was it. I think, why didn't we get singers and musicians? But that's another story for another day. It's in the midst of that 21-day fast. That's when I'm pacing through the room that day, and I get Psalm 27:4. This one thing I will do all the days of my life. I'll gaze on the beauty of the Lord. That verse is on me. I pray it probably 12 out of 18 hours. All day long, I mutter that verse. I don't ever pray it on the microphone. I pray on the microphone probably 10 times a day because it's 18 hours. And we got to do it all day. I would just take naps right on the floor, right in the sanctuary. A lot of people did with their jugs, water. They'd take it. And some had little sleeping bags and pillows. And it was kind of weird. Just for fun, is there anyone in the room that was at any of those meetings? Raise your hand up. Oh, Wes Adams, of course. Anybody else? Oh, back there, yes. Wayne and Teresa, anybody else? So remember how weird it was? It was weird. John Wesley? He thought it was glorious, okay. So I'm 21, Psalm 27, I'm kind of walking back, you know, I'm up in front, just the same place the whole 21 days up there. And I'm just kind of pacing and, this one thing, all the days of my life, I'll gaze on the beauty of the Lord. This one thing, all the days of my life. And I'm praying, and I don't ever pray it on the mic. The next day, Bob Jones comes to me, and he says, I heard the audible voice of the Lord in the dream last night. Or half the time, he's in a dream, trance. I mean, when he says dream, it means vision, trance. He's awake, he's not awake, and sometimes they all morph together. He goes, I heard the audible voice. And the Lord told me that he's going to answer your prayer from yesterday. I go, good. I love it. The Lord said, yes. I go, which prayer? I prayed like 10 times on the mic. He goes, not those. The prayer he gave you. I said, well, what do you mean the prayer he gave me? I'm not following you because I'm not thinking of what I did all day long. I didn't think of that as a prayer God gave me. It just was on my mind all day. He said, Psalm 27:4, you cried out all day long. I said, I did. I said, that's remarkable. He goes, yeah, the Lord told me. And he said, that's 24-hour prayer in the spirit of the tabernacle of David. It's going to happen. And when you get to 500 full-time, you have full-time intercessors. The Lord's going to move. And you're going to have 5,000 that are going to come overnight to Kansas City. Now, I hear this. I am completely perplexed and not excited by what he just did. I said, now what? He got the verse that I prayed all day, so I'm paying attention. I mean, how many times do you pray a verse all day? It's the only time I've ever prayed one verse all day in my whole life. And the next day, a man with a prophetic history tells you the verse. The next day, not a year later, the next day. That didn't happen very often. And he said, 24-7 prayer. He goes, in the spirit, he goes, you're going to have 24-7 prayer in the spirit of the tabernacle of David. I go, what does that mean? He says, you're going to have 24-hour prayer with singers and musicians. That's what the spirit of the tabernacle of David means. Because David had a tabernacle or a tent. Instead of tabernacle, say tent in your mind. He had a tent and he had 4,000 singers and musicians organized night and day worshiping the Lord before that tent, David's tabernacle. And he goes, when you get to 500, he said, I saw an angel. When you get to 500, you're going to go to 5,000 overnight. And the angels told me that 5,000 people would find a new home in Kansas City by the flood of the Holy Spirit when that happens. And he said, then the angel told me to tell you to watch Mississippi. Said, what? He goes, watch Mississippi. There's about 10 of us in a back room. I go, what does that mean? He goes, I don't know. But he said, the angel said, watch Mississippi, and you will get a confirmation that one day when you have 500 intercessors, you will have 5,000 overnight, because 5,000 people will find a new home in Kansas City by the flood of the Spirit. I mean, that's cryptic. I don't even know what he means. A week later-ish, maybe a day or two more, he brings in the newspaper. And then the newspaper goes, here's what the angel said. It says in the newspaper, flood strikes Jackson, Mississippi. 5,000 people put in new homes overnight by a flood. The exact words that Bob heard from the angel are now in the paper. It's about a week or so later. And I said, tell me that vision again last week you gave me. I go, how did you know a flood was going to strike 5,000 people? He said, the angel told me with his mouth. He goes, the day's coming. You'll have 500 full-time intercessors. I go, what is a full-time intercessor? I don't know what that means. He goes, it means they will do intercession full-time. That's what it means. I go, what will they do all day? He goes, I don't know. You'll figure it out when you get there. It's many years from now. I go, you mean we're going to have 500 on staff? He goes, yes. Because our church, we had 5 on the staff and our church staff. I go, we had 5. You're talking about 500? You're talking about volunteers? He goes, no, full-time staff. I said, I don't know how that's going to work. He goes, I don't either, but it will. But there's coming a moment when the Spirit will break out in power and you'll grow to 5,000 in one night. And that might mean, hopefully that's figurative. Now someone says, well, we have 600, 700, 800 staff right now. And we've had 600, 700, 800 for some years, you know, ebbs and flows, different seasons. And I said, well, I don't think by heaven's accounting we do. I think we have that many on the staff, but I think he's talking about men and women that are called to intercession as their primary calling. I think that number, we don't have 500. And he said, when the angel said, when you get 500 of those in the Lord's timing, it will go to 5,000 overnight. There will be an explosion. And then Bob said, and we'll be in Grandview when that happens. And they... sign in the heavens, again, the flood comes. That's a sign in the heavens. That's a low-level sign compared to the signs of the end of the age. But that is a sign. No man could have predicted that and put those numbers on it ahead of time, except it was the Lord. So that happens. So I go, we're going to do singing all day. He goes, all day and all night. I go, wow, that's intense. I couldn't have a feel for it. I was not excited at all. Because my grid for a prayer meeting was what we were doing 18 hours a day, which was, to me, horrible. I said, I'm going to do this all day long for the rest of my life? He goes, yeah, but it'll be a lot better. I went, this? He goes, it'll be a lot better. It'll be a lot more anointed. And I said, well, we'll see. And then the second thing that happened in the 21-day fast, which I won't go into, we'll tell it at another time. It's on the website, where a very powerful thing happened, where the Lord promised a healing anointing in a very dramatic way, that a healing anointing would be released in the God's timing. Now, the healing anointing is operating right now There's many people getting healed all over the body of Christ, here, there, everywhere. But I'm talking about a remarkable increase of dramatic healings is what I'm talking about. Meaning we don't wait for some future day to pray for the sick. We pray for the sick now. And many people have been healed that I have seen in 30 years being in this city. And many ministries in many places of the earth would say the same thing. And so we're not, it's important to say that because some people are waiting for a healing anointing, and that's not a wrong idea, that's a wrong idea. The healing anointing's present right now, from the book of Acts on. But there's seasons where it increases dramatically. Well, Bob gets up at the last day of the 21-day fast. Now, what would you think if God sent a prophetic man to your midst, confirmed it by a snow on the first day of spring. He told you the secret that you told your father before he died. Okay, that's pretty intense. Then he tells me 3 weeks later, Daniel chapter 9, the angel Gabriel, after I got it the day before, and he says there'll be a sign, a comet on May 7th come across the heavens. That did happen on May 7th. The Mississippi thing happened. He told me the Psalm 27 I prayed the day before all day. I am listening to him now. Again, I don't give anybody the status of they're 100% right. You don't do that. I think you listen, but you always weigh everything. Please do that. I've met a lot of people that get excited when somebody's accurate, and they just lose all their caution, and they don't judge anything. I've seen disasters. So now Bob gets up, and I think revival is about to break out right then at the end of 21 days. That's what I thought. And Bob Jones gets up on the last day. This was horrible. He said, I have good news and I have bad news. Matter of fact, this is the first time Bob Jones has ever spoken publicly in the context of my ministry. Because for the 21 days, no one knew who he was. He's always in a back room with about five of us. You know, somebody said, who's that old guy with the coat on in that back room back there? Oh, I guess he didn't have his coat on then in May. But he said, who is that guy? I go, well, it's just an interesting guy. I'll tell you some other day, you know. And nobody, it was kind of mystique who that guy was we'd go in the back room with. So Bob comes up on the stage. He just grabs the mic. People go, who's he, you know? And there's maybe 500, 600 people. I'm guessing 100 people there on the last night. And he gets, says, I got good news and I got bad news. He goes, the good news is, no, he says, the bad news is there's not going to be a revival right now. I mean, I just said the name of Jesus, I bind that word. I meant it. I wasn't joking. I said, I don't accept that at all. I didn't say it publicly, but I mean, no, that's not right. I got prophetic signs and everything that led us to this. God's going to answer it. And he said, the good news is that God is going to answer it, but in his timing, but God's working on a far bigger, he's working on a global scale, and he's working on a time frame you don't grasp and on a scale you do not grasp. He goes, and there's a drought that's in the body of Christ, that's figurative speaking, spiritual drought, and that drought's going to continue for a season. He goes, but there is an appointed day that God knows where the drought, the spiritual drought over this nation will break. Here it is, like May 28th, May 27th, May 28th, he's standing up there. He says, there is a drought over this city, a three-month drought, and it is going to be representative of a spiritual drought that will rest on this nation for years. And he goes, but let me tell you, here it is in May, again, it's May 28th. He says, on August 23rd, how on May 28th do you say what the weather is going to be on August 23rd? It's a bold prophecy. The people in the room are going, who is that guy? He goes, on August 23rd, the rains will come. And he goes, and when that happens, you will know with certainty that God has a timetable he's operating on with precision. And you're not missing out. He's doing something bigger than you understand. So the fast is over. The next morning, the 21-day fast is over, started on a Saturday, ended on a Saturday. Next morning, Sunday, there's depression everywhere in the church. No revival. We're all exhausted. It was a very boring, mundane 21 days, minus a few moments. And then for the next number of weeks, the church feels depressed. people, my 20 in our prayer meeting every night, only about five show up now. Most of them are giving up. No revival. We got 5 or 10 that say, well, we'll stay with it. We're waiting for August 23rd. June goes by. July goes by. August. Long summer of 83. Horrible long summer. August 23rd, we called a meeting, had a meeting at 7 o'clock that night. And about 5 minutes till 7, I mean at noon, it looks hot, sunny, not a chance. And at about 7 o'clock that night, because it's the time of the meeting, a torrential downpour of rain came. And I mean, we are so excited because 23 months earlier, a prophetic man said, as surely as God has precise times and seasons for this nation, he will show you when the rains will come in the natural in this city. And so surely he knows when the rains will come in this nation at an appointed time, and he will not be a day late. And I tell you, when August 23rd came, we were so excited. We were jumping and shouting, and it only rained about 20, 30 minutes. I don't even know, but it was, I don't know how long it rained, maybe 15, 20, 25 minutes, but it rained so intense, the people out in the parking lot right when the meeting started could not come in. It was too, the rain was so intense you could not walk through it. And the Lord gave his exclamation point. And then Bob, of course, he's so happy that night. He goes, I told you it would happen. I heard it audibly from the Lord. This is not a guessing game. This is precision. The Lord is orchestrating something far beyond the scope of what you're understanding. He's talking about a global move of God and the salvation of Israel and the second coming of Jesus and the great end time harvest, not a little revival in Kansas City, but you get to be a part of a much bigger story that he's orchestrating around the earth. You get to have a part in it. And I'm sure there's many people around the earth that have stories that contribute to the big story, just like this our little story does. We are so excited. August 20th, the rains come. We think maybe revival's coming in the next month or two. It doesn't. I'm going to give you about 5 more minutes, and I'm going to end. And then I'm going to ask Misty, I know she's back there, to come and sing in a minute that song about the rain, because she wrote a song about this. And then we'll have Ryan Kondo come after her. 5 more minutes. Well, now August 23rd passes. We're excited. We know it's right now. I mean, we know that the whole thing was right. Our discouragement is lifted. It's September. It's kind of heavy again, a little depression sitting in. It's October. You know, people don't want to come to prayer meetings. They're losing their energy. We got about our 10 or 15 people. We're up to 10 or 15 every night, crying out 3 hours a night for prayer, for revival. Meaning I weigh the prayer meetings tells me where the encouragement level is, because the lack of engaging in the prayer room tells you where the people are spiritually. It doesn't grip them that they're in a critical season in God, so the prayer room doesn't connect with them because they're not a part of something in their mind that's mattering related to revival. But when our faith is strong, the prayer room seems relevant even in its weakness. It seems more relevant. So I would watch over the years. When the people were encouraged in the prayer room, that means faith was in their heart for the bigger purpose. And when there was discouragement, they just dropped out of prayer. That's just how it goes typically, although there's some that stay steady through the years. Well, it's November. Last little segment of this part of the story. Then I'll pick up a bunch more tomorrow morning. If you want to tune into that again, you can do it with a web stream, whatever. November 7th, I remember so vividly. Bob comes to me. He says, well, the Lord tells me you're a little discouraged. I go, yeah, I am a little discouraged. I go, there's no revival. It's 6 months later after May 7th. The great comet came and the fast began and Gabriel and Daniel 9, no revival 6 months later. He goes, I know, you're a little discouraged. But the Lord told me he's going to visit you on November 15th. He goes, get that date in your mind. He's giving you a few days to think about it. Get your heart ready. On November 15th, he's going to visit you directly from his throne. And he's going to talk to you about May 7th and about this revival and about this 21-day fast. And about the things I prophesied, he's going to talk to you about them, direct from his throne. I go, really? I said, me? I mean, I know he talks to you from the throne, but me? He goes, yes. I go, am I going up or somebody coming down? I go, I just want to know. If you know, just tell me now. He goes, I don't know. Either you're going up or someone's coming down. I go, really? Now, I'm paying attention to Bob a whole lot. You know, again, I changed my little unbelief attitude from when I first met him, and I'm really locked in. So November 15th comes. I am excited. Oh, and Bob said, after November 15th, you'll never doubt again. Never again will you doubt. This was a sovereign move of God that started on May 7th. Never again will you doubt. I said, wow, that sounds exciting. He goes, it'll get your attention. I assure you that. So November 15th. Here we are all day long. What do you do when you're going to have a revelation from the throne, you know? You know, what do you do at 10 a.m.? Okay, today's the day. Then it's noon, nothing happens. It's 2 o'clock, nothing. Our 7 o'clock prayer meeting. Ah, it's in the prayer meeting. I'm in there from 7 to 10. I mean, here I am. Oh, God, you know, if you grit your teeth and squint, scream, it doesn't help a thing. It honestly doesn't. I'm really in. Like, I knew you were in before you did that. 10 o'clock, it's over. The prayer meeting, nothing happened. The 10 or 15, 20 people go home. My wife goes home. I said, I'm going to stay in my office till midnight. I'm going to wait this out because I know how accurate the words Bob has had all through this year. So it's 11 o'clock, nothing. I said, okay, this is one of those parables, one of those symbolic little things. You think it's right and it ends up left. It's just different than you think. I go, okay. I was getting prepared for it not to be what Bob said. You know, maybe it was some parable of some sort. So at about 11:15, I'm just looking through the mail, the church mail. Stuff, I hadn't looked at my stuff all day. And so there's this little booklet from some lady that's some other city. She wrote, she goes, here, the Lord told me to send this to you. It's a little 50-page booklet by a man named Howard Pittman. I'm like, okay, and I'm looking at it. It's 11:15. And it says, the name of it is the strangest name. The name of it was placebo. You know, like you take a pill that has nothing in it, but they tell you it's the pill that works, and you psychosomatic, and you kind of think you're healed or something. And it was a fake pill. It's a placebo. It tricks you. Like the whole church is under a placebo thinking they're doing great, but that was what the title meant. Anyway, I don't even know what the book's about. It's only 50 pages. And it says on the book, man has death encounter. I thought, that's going to be kind of cool. I'll read it for a minute. I got 45 minutes anyway. So I'm reading it because this is where the revelation comes, or obviously I wouldn't be telling this part of the story. Howard Pittman was a police officer in Louisiana. And he had some disorder in his abdomen, and he began to bleed, and he bled to death. They brought him in the emergency room, and he died. And his spirit left his body, and he stands before the Lord. And when he stands before the Lord, I'm not going to tell you all that happened, but we got that in our bookstore and probably on our website. It's a little 50-page book. It's quite a dramatic story. He stands before the Lord, and the Lord tells him that a great end-time revival, he hears it directly from the Lord, is going to come. And he tells them that there's going to be greater works than Jesus did that are going to happen in the generation the Lord returns, and that it wasn't far away. And Howard Pittman was also a Baptist pastor on the weekends. He pastored on the weekends, was a police officer during the week. And he said, he goes, when the Lord said greater works than these would come, he said, I instantly said in my mind, not my words, I don't believe in miracles. They passed away. And he said, and the Lord spoke to me before his throne, and he said, you're greatly mistaken. The great miracles are yet to come. And so I'm reading this, and I'm enjoying it. It's about 5 till 12. I'm kind of forgetting what time it is because I'm so into the story. At the very end of the book, and I came to know Howard. He came to visit a couple times for like 10 days at a time, and I became close friends with him in that 30 years ago in that season. I haven't talked to him that much over the years, but So I've talked to many hours about this. So at the very end of the book, it's like 3 minutes till 12. It's still November 15th. I read it. And as a footnote at the end of the book, he had the experience in August 79. He writes the book in May 80. 3 years before May 7th, 1983, which is when we had this fast with the comet, came across the sky, etc. It's 3 years ahead of time. He wrote the book 3 years in advance. He said, the Lord showed me, this is again 3 years before May 83, he's writing May 80, that on May 7th, 1983, in essence, in 3 years from now, God is going to begin to recruit an army of young people who will pray and fast. And he's going to send a sign across the heavens to verify to them that he's really calling them. I'm reading this. He wrote it 3 years before our 21-day fast in May 83. Bob's told me on November 7th, the week earlier, he says on November 15th, which is that moment, I got 2 minutes left before November 15th is over, you're going to hear directly from the throne, was that fast on May 7th, 83 in the comet, was it from God or was it not? You're going to hear directly from heaven it was from God. So I'm reading this man. He says, God told me in 3 years, I'm summarizing it and then adding the conversations I had with him. In 3 years from now, writing it in May 80, there's going to be a group of young people that the Lord's going to be recruiting to his end time army. He's going to call them to prayer and fasting. He's going to send a comet across the heavens to verify to them he really called them. And that's in 3 years from now. Praise the Lord. And that's the very last paragraph or so of the book. And I can't believe it. May 7th, a comet, a group of young people praying and fasting. There we are in his book written 3 years ahead of time. I am so excited. I call Bob. Bob. He's wide awake. Bob, Mike. He goes, I know. He goes, did you go up or did somebody come down? I go, somebody came down. He goes, tell me what happened. I said, a man stood before God. And the May 7th, 83 comet sign in the heavens, he saw it 3 years in advance. He goes, I told you it was from the Lord the whole time. He goes, the Lord told me you'll never doubt now. This will keep you steady. He goes, you got years before this thing's going to break loose, but this thing will keep you steady now. And these are some of the events, some of the main events that happened in 83. 1984, not all the events of 83, but some of them. 84 was even more dramatic than 83. And it was those first 2 years, and the Lord's done things since then, but so many remarkable things have happened, and it was all about a 24-7, singers and musicians in Grandview on Harry S. Truman's property, praying across the nations, connecting with Asia, with Russia, through unplugged TV sets for the salvation of Israel and the return of the Lord. And we're all a part of it in our small way. Amen and amen. Let's stand. Misty Edwards.